Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. These are God's words. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood round the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." He said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, in which nine verses we have a scene, a glimpse of the worship that takes place in glory. Not only the angels and the elders and the four living creatures who are falling on their faces, but also the ones in the white robes, this great multitude, which no one can number, from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. Just like when you want to see what it looks like to obey God's law rightly as a person, you look at the perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he obeyed God's law. And that's a wonderful, perfect example of how we are to obey God's law and the one to whom we are being conformed. Well, here we have the perfected church. We know that they are perfected because they are in glory. We know they are perfected because they're being washed white in the blood of the Lamb is a main feature of this assembly, particularly the part of the assembly that is the great multitude that no one can number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. So just like we often do with Jesus, we say, well, how should we talk in a particular situation? We look at the way Jesus talked. Notice that, for instance, he never told a lie. We must never tell a lie. Never will we face such great danger and opposition and so forth as the Lord Jesus did. And so there's never any righteous situation, a situation in which you can righteously tell a lie. You look at Christ for how we should conduct ourselves individually. We look at this and we see how the church should praise God. What is the church about primarily? And of course, it's about worship. And what is that worship about primarily? Of course, the gloriousness of our God, that he is all glorious and all powerful. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The church exists for God's glory and worshiping his all-powerfulness, his almightiness, and his all-gloriousness is the great part of the church's worship. But the place where he has, or the way that he has especially designed to display that glory and that power, and to which we respond, is especially in saving us entirely by himself. That he is the one who planned the salvation, and he is the one who has accomplished that salvation. He is the one who has applied that salvation. And the application of it is, again, the significant feature here, that they have not just had the Lamb sent and slain for them, and they have not just been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, but they have even been by now, as they are in this assembly, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And so you have the work of salvation from start to finish, all by God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so their first great cry in this passage is in verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And of course, the Lamb also sits on the throne. Verse 17, he's in the midst of the throne. And so the one who became a man so that he could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is God himself who became man. So he is God and he is the Lamb. And the great thing, the great way in which God has displayed his almightiness and his all-gloriousness is in accomplishing this salvation that is entirely by him. And that should be the central part of all of our worship, is recognizing, proclaiming, hearing, responding to, rejoicing in, that all of our salvation from its planning to its being accomplished to the completion of its being applied is all by the sovereign power and mercy of our God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and it is only his. And then there is this emphasis towards the end of the passage on some of the benefits that we get from the Lamb. No more hungering, no more thirsting, fountains of living water for us, that he wipes away every tear from our eyes. He has everything in him. The Lord Jesus has not only cleansed us by his blood, but he also gives us life from himself. He is the bread of life. And anybody who is thirsty should come to him and drink. And so you have that symbolized in, even in the blood that flowed from his side and the water that flowed from his side when he was pierced on the cross, and especially in reference to his piercing, he's pictured in Revelation as a lamb. So we get all of our forgiveness, all of our cleansing, and even all of our life and satisfaction and happiness and comfort. No more hunger or thirst or being struck by either the sun or heat in verse 16, or having any tear whatsoever. The perfect and full blessedness that we have only in Jesus himself, who not only had the water that came out of him on the cross, but even 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that the believers, or the people, rather, in the wilderness, when they drank from the same spiritual rock out of which the water came, that the rock was Christ. And he is the rock of ages, and he leads us even in glory, as it were. Probably figurative, but who knows? There's a new heavens, and even after the resurrection, a new earth. Leads us to living waters, fountains, living fountains of waters, verse 17. This is why the church exists, and to a great extent, as part of the church, this is why you exist, to worship God, and especially to worship him in response to the salvation that is only and entirely from him, from start to finish. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this glimpse of this picture of your church in glory, and for what you teach us about what our church should be about and what our worship should be about. We pray that you would be merciful to Hopewell and to each of us as members of Hopewell, that we would indeed exist for, be all about your glory and the worship of you, and especially at the center of that worship, the proclamation and response to rejoicing in this salvation that is entirely from you, from start to finish. Help us, we pray, cling to Christ for everything that we need and everything, every blessing that we will receive, that in him we would neither hunger nor thirst, nor be susceptible to any harm, and have every tear wiped from our eyes. Grant it, we pray, that we would cling to him alone, and entirely to him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.